Good morning, family of Gate Ministries, Durban South. We bless the Lord for faithfully bringing us through 21 years of ministry. We stand by His grace alone. All glory, praise and honor to His holy name. Today I want to encourage us to shift gear and allow the Lord to steer us into perfect direction. God is speaking. The question is, who is listening? Let us pray. Father, we will not go into the future blind, as there is a cry in our hearts, a cry in our land, and a cry around the world, a cry of hopelessness. We understand that something huge is stirring and is continuing to snowball. In the midst of this, we pray that we will not miss the mind of God. Holy Spirit, more than anything else, we need your guidance to accurately discern in these times. We glory in you alone, Lord. I pray that this message will not just be about dispensing information, but for us to believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need your healing and direction to inspire us in this season and to lead us into a deeper walk with you. Amen. Church, today, I want to speak to us about the urgency of the time. The catastrophe that's coming will change the minds of people forever. The COVID-19 virus is a pandemic and judgment is upon the whole world. It is God's judgment. God has an agenda. He wills that none should perish, but that all should come to the repentance of Jesus Christ. He is busy bringing alignment so the church will perfect herself as a bride, ready to meet her groom. A bride that is without spot or blemish, without stain or wrinkle. God is speaking right now. You are that vessel to take this message to a dying world. The pandemic is telling the whole world that there is a catastrophe bigger than this present virus. Secular people are understanding the dangers of what is lurking. How much more should the Church of God be vigilant of the current times and season that we are journeying into? Even wicked people have a notion of something brewing, but have a certain fear to talk about it. We indeed are living in perilous times. Evil is escalating more and more. There is uncertainty all around. Young people are fed up with mainstream Christianity. They are searching for more, for something deeper to satisfy their souls. Sadly, many are ending up in false religions or becoming atheists or agnostics. With the birthing of the Satanic Church in South Africa, it is making it easier when it has become legal for people to be drawn further into wickedness. Most of our young are already sucked up into the system of the world with its ungodly programs on TV and social media. Now it makes it so much easier for them to transition into evil, as many have already got one foot through the door. Joel Rosenberg, in his book entitled Epicenter, speaks of the president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, where he claims to have visited the 12th Imam, the Messiah or the chief Mahdi that is coming. He had a visitation from this Mahdi, and this is what it says, that he has been placed in power by this Imam, the Messiah that he has been looking for, and has been told by this power that he has been told that he must create chaos in the world because of the 12th Imam that cannot return until there is chaos in the world. And when he comes to bring peace in that chaos, he will come in his fullness. And he has boasted to his inner circle of people. He was saying that it is only 3 years and then the world ends. Well, we know it's probably gone 3 years and nothing has happened. That's because the only true prophetic word comes from the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we will read from verse 9 to 14. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Apostle Peter declared that people will get tired of hearing the message of the Savior's return. In the Living Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 3, from verse 3 to 4, it says, "I want to remind you that in the last days there will come scoffers who will do every wrong that they can think of and laugh at the truth. This will be their line of argument. So Jesus promised to come back. Did he? Then where is he? He'll never come. Why? As far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly as it was since the first day of creation." The Apostle Peter said that that day will come as a thief in the night, meaning a suddenly moment when one is least expecting, in an unknown hour. The elements will melt with fervent heat, almost like a nuclear holocaust. Who is Peter addressing here? Peter is speaking to the beloved. "Beloved, I write unto you to stir up your minds by way of a reminder." He says, "I'm going to give you a prophecy about a dreaded day that's coming that nobody wants to hear of. They will say, 'Let the earth continue as it was since the foundation of the earth.' God says, 'I am giving you a message nobody wants to hear.' He says, 'I want this to be on your mind as a reminder and as a purpose. He has given us something to think about. There is a reserved word, fire, raging fire, and right now God's hand is holding it back in this present day. But be rest assured, it will not go on indefinitely. God must at some stage let go his restraining hand." In 2 Peter 3, we are learning and being taught that Christ will return. Peter is writing to remind us of things that we already know to be true, and that it must always be on our minds. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is reminding us of the dangers at hand in the church. He reminds us that we need to go beyond just being comfortable in being a Christian. He's reminding us of the Lord's returning, and we need to look for the Lord's return constantly, being ready in season and out of season. Peter is also reminding us that the Old Testament prophets were reliable men. We can rely on what the scriptures record for us. But then Peter goes on to remind us in chapter 2 that there are also false prophets out there. Peter is giving us a reminder of what we already know. We need to reject false teachers, false prophets, and to do that, we must know how to identify them. So now we go on to chapter 3, and Peter is giving us this encouragement to hold on to hope, to not give up what we believe in because of criticism, but to keep looking for the return of the Lord. Here's what he has to say. He starts his chapter off like he does chapter 1. Both have the idea of remembering, and both have the idea of understanding what is really important, What does Peter want us to remember? The Lord's timing. And what does this mean? Peter gives a third reminder to us that once again in the future, the world will again be destroyed in judgment. By the next time, it will not be by a flood of water, but by fire. That says in verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But note what will happen. There will be scoffers, and they will say that Jesus isn't returning. Everything is the same as it has always been. But Peter is saying otherwise. They are not truthful. They don't want to look at the facts. He says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Peter wants to reassure us that we don't need to let our faith be shaken by these intellectuals. Peter says that they are ignoring the known facts. They ignore the truth of creation. As said, creation is the foundation of our faith. If we can't believe what God said about the creation of the world, then how can we believe Him about anything else? So when scoffers try to get to you, to lose your faith, and to make you doubt the truthfulness of God's word, we must be able to answer back. They say things that are the same as was always been, but we need to answer back. No, things will change. Things have changed. It happened in the creation, it happened in the flood, and it will happen again when the world faces destruction by fire. Now, the thing we need to remember first and foremost in looking for the return of Christ is this: God is not on our timetable. Peter is now referring to the last judgment when God is going to bring everything to close. There are ever-increasing calamities before that great and dreadful day. He is speaking of God holding back the reserve of fire. It's not water that's being held back, but the all-consuming fire. All nations are backslidden. Gnosticism and atheism has crept in, and spiritual chaos has intensified upon the people of the earth. But the restraining hand of God is still at work. In the last 100 years, so many times the world was at a place of such intense chaos that God could have wiped out many nations, but He restrained His arm, waiting for someone to come to repentance because of His patience. We are not as patient as Him. We have the tendency to release fires all the time to someone else's demise. The Bible says men's heart will fail them for fear that will come upon them, a great distress that comes upon the church. Those that love the world and the things of the world are not going to listen. They don't want anybody to disturb their good times. Then there are still those of the elect that despise those that warn people of this impending end. Most people today just want motivational pep talks or encouraging devotionals or something that will appease their soul. I'm not against devotions, but we need to be told of that great and dreadful day of the Lord that is fast approaching. The time is almost at hand. Many people like jokes, they appeal to the soul. But we don't understand that we are heading into a storm. We love to hear things on how to get rich and how to acquire more and more material things. We are safe and content just to be happy about our own families when the masses are on their way to a Christless eternity. How can we be fine with that? Why has the church lost its compassion and love? Yet the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Peter wants us to remember. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When God doesn't work the way we expect him to, we want to blame God for messing up. But the truth is that God is not slow. He is not on the wrong timetable, but He purposefully is waiting for more people to repent and be saved, because God wants everyone to be saved. Will they? The answer is no. But God wants to give every possible chance for people to have the opportunity to repent. Verse 10 will say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." What does this mean? Basically, our earth and sky will be destroyed by fire. The literal wording here makes it sound almost like a nuclear explosion. But the earth is destroyed so we can enjoy a new world. Verse 13 says, "But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." But the saddest part, folk, is that God will always know that there will be a company that will not be interested to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Yet, God also knows that there is a remnant that will listen. The certainty of His coming is sure, despite the unbelief of many. The same question is asked today. How long have we been hearing people talk about that? Beware! Many ancient events were prophesied. People did not believe. Yet every event that occurred exactly as God said it would be. Let me cite a few examples. The flood in Noah's time. Noah preached for 120 years. People didn't believe him. They continued to sin and paid no attention to the warnings. In the end, they paid bitterly for their unbelief by being drowned in the flood waters. Let's talk about the account in Sodom and Gomorrah. People were warned continuously, undoubtedly by God, yet they persisted in unbelief and sin, and eventually were judged and were destroyed. In the captivity of the Jews, God, through His prophets, warned the Jews that if they didn't repent, they would be carried away into captivity. Well, they didn't repent, and so they were carried away into captivity. They continued serving idols and reveling in sin. Judgment happened, just as God said. God eventually has to punish sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus even said that He is coming back in Luke 4:18, early in His ministry. He told the Jewish leaders that He had come to heal the sick, drive out demons, raise people from the dead. They didn't believe Him, but He did all that, and He will do what He said He will do. He said, "I am coming back." The masses don't even believe in Him and will naturally refute His coming. But He is coming back, and all the powers of hell, the armies of the earth, nuclear missiles, the agenda of the elite, viruses, plagues, pestilences, nothing can stop Him. In Jesus' time, all the powers of Caesar and of Satan couldn't keep Him in the grave. His body was wrapped in grave clothes. A heavy stone was rolled against the tomb's mouth. Soldiers were posted outside the tomb to guard it. The door was sealed so it could not be opened. Roman soldiers really guarded it well. But no hell, no demon forces, no Roman soldiers or legions could stop the resurrection of Jesus. He is alive and reigning and is seated at the right hand of the Father. What a glorious moment. In John 14:3, Jesus said, "I will come again." 6 times in the book of Revelation, He said, "I am coming quickly." Revelation 2:5, Revelation 2:16, Revelation 3:11, Revelation 22:7, and then in verse 12 and in verse 20. The question is, are you ready? God is speaking, but who is listening? Many are adopting the Samson option. Let me die with the Philistines. Samson knew that he would die, but he wanted to take everyone down with him. Something rises up in us and says, all these things are too much for me to fathom. It's too much of a weight for me to bear. It's too much for me to listen to. There are too many tragedies out there. And we rather shut out all of this knowledge. We cringe. So much chaos. Plagues. Economies are shutting down. I'd rather not hear anymore. Why remind us? Don't remind us. Why does this not just happen? Get over and done with it. Yes, God can get over and done with it. The danger is that should it happen, as some wish it to be, there is no more window of opportunity for salvation. So that is why Peter is giving us this message. Seeing then that all these things will happen, it means it is sure to come. We are getting an understanding and knowledge of what kinds of people we should become. A people in holy conduct and godliness, as we read in the scriptures above. The Spirit within us will warn us so that we can wake up as a sleeping church. Like the five foolish virgins whose lamps were untrimmed and who had gone into slumber and comfort, the church must veer away from this lukewarmness. This is not the corporate body I'm talking about. This is you and me as individuals. We cannot afford to be hot or cold. We have to be in God's side. But a worse position is a position called neutrality. God will remove middle ground. Peter and Paul both say, these things are going to happen. They remind us of these things that are going to happen. It's more about us being conformed to the image of Christ. Whilst it's not a time to panic, as we have been cautioned and guided that we must not be fearful, but what kind of persons ought we to be? We must be diligent laborers, found without spot and blemish, blameless and waiting. Both Peter and Paul ministered because of an urgency. Even Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He warned them as to what was coming. Lots of them died in Jerusalem when the temple was destroyed. There are all types of worship going on right now. In Paul's time, there was a lot of opposition to the gospel, doctrines of demons sweeping through the church. Let's see what we are facing in these days. In 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Homosexuality, pride, focus on self, fleshly worship, suppressing the truth for a lie, fornication, given over to reprobate minds, envious, greedy, full of strife and covetousness, gossipers, insolence, arrogance, inventors of evil, unloving, unmerciful. The temple has been a den of thieves. It's almost like Paul is in our midst talking to us. This is how society has retrogressed. And all through this, the word is warning us that judgment is impending and at the door. What's the message of the apostles today? All are sounding the alarm. There's a new fresh warning for adjustment and alignment, a demand to put into our children and to impact the next generation. And what are we to do? The word says, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard so that you do not get carried away by every wind of doctrine and the wicked, but to remain steadfast. Paul knew all these things were coming, and he cries out, walk worthy of the Lord. Fix your eyes on the goal. Run this race with patience. Be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. You can't get this warning and ignore it. You can't get this warning and not change or even pass it on. We have become a people that are so preoccupied with our own agendas. The mandate and mission of God and Christ Himself has become secondary. Even in this lockdown, we have legitimate excuses or reasons not to impact. Jesus said, occupy until I come. That means that the work must go on, even in hostile opposition. We may not be able to go out to people, But we have social media to touch just one hopeless soul. Consider the underground church. They labor and risk their lives, counting all loss for gaining Christ. We can intercede for someone. We can declare and decree life into dead situations and into the atmosphere. There is so much that we can do. We are called to walk worthy of the Lord. Habakkuk 3 shows that dreadful times were coming to Israel, and he implored God for an answer to the impending judgment, and God said to him that the just shall live by faith. That's the message. We shall survive and we shall defeat the devil by faith. In all things, we win by faith. In fact, we cannot live our lives without faith. The Bible says without faith, it is also impossible to please God. If you have a grudge against someone and can't look your brother in the eye, you have to change. There must be no gossip or slander. There has to be a call to change. Don't go the wrong way in judgment. Our faith will be tested over and over again. In fact, the word tells us it is with much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. We must be found faithful when he comes. He wants to find faith in us in all things. We cannot conform to the image of Christ without faith. We must put on the fruit of the Spirit daily. Forgive one another. If you have a complaint against one another, decide whether you are tender or growing hard, patient or quick-tempered. It's time to live for Christ. Old things must pass away. Things must be dissolved. We want to be in the New Jerusalem. So we have to die to self, endure trials, turn the other cheek. We face trials like others, but we have to endure. So the question is, what will be the condition of the church when Jesus returns? Would it be cold-hearted? Let's read. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Matthew 24:12. This is talking about Christians in the last days. The love for God will grow cold because of lawlessness, because iniquity abounds. Has your first love grown cold? If the book of Revelation tells us that we have lost our first love. We are doing all wondrous works for the Lord, but because we lose our first love, we shall not be part of Him. 2 Timothy 3:2 tells us, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Can we say we are full of holiness, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? I think most people can fall into that trap. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, a good large percentage can fall into that trap. And from such people turn away. Perhaps it's a good time now to examine this list. Are we guilty of even just one? Perhaps being unthankful, or haughty, or headstrong, or proud, not being able to submit, justifying all our faults and correction, getting sensitive, becoming offensive. Let us see if we fall into this trap. The other thing that tells us what the condition of the church will be before Christ comes is that many will fall asleep spiritually. In the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, Jesus foretold us that in the end times, many saints will fall asleep. Jesus said, you must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So if you are asleep, you're not going to be expecting him. We're not talking about physical sleeping here. We're talking about spiritual eyes being open. Our spiritual eyes cannot be closed. Luke 12:40 says that we must fight the tendency to get spiritually sleepy. We must wake up. What about being careless and prayerless? How's our prayer lives today? Are we consistent? Are we disciplined? Are we praying ritualistically? Are we really connecting to the heart of the Father? People in the last days will be eating and drinking, marrying and being given into marriage, and won't realize the day of the Lord has arrived until it's too late. We must watch and pray. We are asked in Ephesians to watch and pray. In the light of the present pandemic, His coming is extremely imminent. We should be more watchful by the day. Let's look at the signs that have been fulfilled already. The Roman Empire has been revived. That's in the European Union. Not only is Israel back ruling in its own country or its own land, but we can also see that the great bay, Russia, that is poised with the Middle East allies to come down on Israel, is almost there. The armies of the East, that is China, are now in possession of huge armies numbering 200 million. Amazingly, John would predict that since the world population in his time didn't even reach 200 million until the 1700s or 1800s. Most of the unreached people as well, different people groups on the earth, have not been reached before. Jesus said that the gospel must be preached in all the world before he comes back. But most of the world has now received that witness, which means with the many people through social media that have been contacted, we know that the time is now at hand. In the Middle East, people have been reached in the first 6 centuries. Europe has been reached. Now the previously unreached areas like China, Siberia, Southern Africa, North and South America, Australia, they have all received adequate witness of Christ. So Jesus could come anytime right now. The writing is on the wall, folk. We have to be ready. What about the technological science? The Antichrist will be a master of technology, being able to track the purchases of everyone in the developed world. We see how this is coming true in our time. There are cameras everywhere. And I remember back in time in London, the average person was getting photographed about 17 times a day. That's probably gone up now. Closed circuit cameras on most public buildings, on top of stoplights. In your home, is there any spying on you? Every laptop, smart TV, computer monitors, they have built-in webcams that are turned on. So finding and tracking you, what about your cell phone, in your car, your GPS that has location? What about facial recognition cameras? For COVID-19, they're now using tracking bracelets and invisible tattoos to track people who've been infected. Bill Gates himself is pushing the vaccine chips for about 3.3 billion people. That's the kind of thing that the Antichrist will do. All digital purchases will be recorded. Drones that will spy or can attack you. The coming of the Armageddon virus, as some call it, in June 2013, epidemiologists predicted that the Armageddon virus was imminent. An animal virus that will mutate and be transmitted to humans. Within 5 years from then, that was prophetic. It has come. The book of Revelation uses the word plague no less than 14 times. It speaks of the ugly festering sores on people. Although I don't think COVID-19 is that virus, I think it foreshadows other things that are going to come. You can read Revelation 16:2 and Revelation 9:20. What about the potential to destroy humanity? For the first time, mankind has the capability to destroy all of life on the planet. Nuclear weapons have been in existence for the last 75 years. They have the potential to end the world in one shot. The Lord described all this terrible danger, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh that will be saved, but for the sake of the elect. Matthew 24:22. So no doubt, we're living in the closing moments of human history. And why does Peter tell us all of this? His answer and his main point lies in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be a holy and godly people, living our lives that's acceptable to the Lord. We have to look forward to the day of God, and we need to speed up its coming. What does the return of Christ mean for us? It means that we want to always be ready to stand before God and give an account to Him. In Matthew 24, when Jesus describes these end time events, He gives three stories for us. The first story is of a servant whose master went away. The servant was wicked and disregarded his master's return and paid a terrible penalty for his foolishness. Jesus goes on to tell the story about the 10 virgins at a bridal party. But when they were not watching for the arrival of the groom, they also paid the consequences. The third story is a story of the talents. A master goes away leaving his servants money to invest to reap interest and benefits. But one foolish servant does nothing to prepare for his master's return. All three parables point to the same message. We need to live like Jesus is coming back for us. He's given us an instruction. We must be in readiness. So I'd like to say that we must reflect, because the parables warn us to be ready. We need to keep our zeal aflame. The five foolish virgins, they let their lamps to go out. We need to be dressed and ready for service and keeping our lamps burning all the time. Luke 12:35. We need to maintain holiness. Matthew 24:45-51. We cannot be foolish stewards. Foolish stewards, they eat and drink, and they were drunken. They were without holiness, and they were not blameless before God. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. We need to work till He comes. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. We need to reach the Lord. So there are so many benefits of Christ's return. We will see Him face to face. We will be changed. We will be rewarded, and God will judge us, and we will not be found wanting. I pray, church, that this message will appeal to us, not just to have information download, but that we will be able to come to a place of adjustment and alignment in readiness for the Lord. Bless your hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.